Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. And this is the second time in a row that I have been on my way to the pulpit and a comment has been made about the length of my sermons. I was always taught if the Bible says something one time, you should pay attention to it. If it says something two or three times, you should pay extra attention to it. So I'm wondering if I'm not getting the memo here. But nevertheless, you can't stop me anyhow. And when you enjoy something so much, you just want to do it. And the Lord puts something in your heart. And proclaiming the Word of God is a privilege and an honor. And so I am privileged to do that tonight. I want you to look at a topic here in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 8. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to make some differentiations between these judgments. And I believe it'll be a good subject to bring back into your mind and into your heart as we enter the new year. And Lord willing, a new decade here. It's a good topic. It is a topic that brings about every single type of emotion it can bring. It's convicting, it's encouraging, it's edifying, it's a very powerful subject. So I want you to look at it if you would. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse number 8. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And let me go ahead and say, notice it's a positive judgment. He says you're going to be rewarded. There's no punishment at stake here. And he's meaning this, I firmly believe, as an encouragement, although it can be a very somber truth. He says you'll be rewarded according to your own labor. Verse 9, "For we, believers, are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed," that's what we're doing tonight, "how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation," important verse, "other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your eternal and everlasting love. We do thank you for the gift of another year. This new year, the gift of life that you have given us, God, we want to live a certain way. We want to exist in a certain fashion as your called out and redeemed people. And so, God, I pray that you help us tonight to understand the truth of the Word of God, the truth of this doctrine that the Apostle wants us to see, that it may stir the embers of our heart, that we may, our affections may be revamped for the glory of God, that our lives may be reoriented around the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the preaching this morning. The foundation that Paul is speaking about, the name of Jesus, was told to us in such a powerful fashion this morning. But now it is our task as Christians to build upon this foundation. So I pray you'd help us to see what is at stake in our lives. I pray that you'd take me as your vessel. You cleanse me of my sin. You'd empty me of myself. And you fill me with the Spirit of God, that I may preach, well, thus saith the Lord. I pray that your word would go forth in mighty power. May I tread those heavenly places that my forefathers tread in preaching the word of God. May you move in a mighty way in our hearts. I ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the esteemed 19th century orator from the state of Massachusetts. He has gone down in history as the second most famous orator we've ever had here in the United States, behind the great Patrick Henry, was the great Daniel Webster. He's a famous politician in the early 1800s. It was said that when Mr. Webster would speak, that he could hold the Supreme Justice, the just Chief Justice of the Supreme Court would be crying tears at Mr. Webster's expositions of the meaning of liberty. He was a tremendous orator and a very well educated man. He was a Christian man, supposedly read his Bible every day. And he was asked one time, he was distant cousins. When I give this story, everybody always wonders what's his relation to the dictionary guy. He was distant cousins to the dictionary guy. And Daniel Webster was one time asked, "Mr. Webster, what is the greatest thought that's ever crossed your mind?" I like that question. "Mr. Webster, what is the most serious thought, the most somber thought to ever cross your mind?" And supposedly, without missing a beat, Mr. Webster, with all of his intellect and all of his oratorical skill and power, replied very quickly, "My accountability to my Maker. My accountability to my Maker." You see, this is a Christian truth that we need today. It is a Christian truth that is essential to the way that you live your life. Human beings, philosophers have talked about it and written about it, from Aristotle to the end of all the philosophy. They understand, even those that do not know the Lord, understand that human beings function better when they have a purpose, when they have a goal to which they are living, when there is something that is at stake in everything that they do. And the truth of this doctrine is the doctrine that makes every single act of our lives mean something in eternity. The truth of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgments of God are quite serious and somber realities. And in order for us to understand what Paul means here, let me give you three different classes of judgment very quickly so we can differentiate. First of all, there is a judgment that sinners receive. We serve a holy God. The word holy means apart, unique. It carries with it the connotation of divine purity. God, in His holiness, Habakkuk tells us, cannot even look upon sin. He must punish it. The old Puritan preachers used to say that the holiness of God sends out the wrath of God like a pendulum that must swing. And it will swing upon the sinner in eternal condemnation, or upon the Savior on the cross. It depends upon whether or not you and I, as sinners, have placed our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you and I will never face the wrath of God, for all of the wrath of God was poured out upon the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is what the word propitiation means. He is the one that took the wrath. No sinner escapes judgment. Do you know that? It's never happened. It never will happen. The judgment falls on Jesus, or the judgment falls on you. But that is not the judgment that Paul is talking about. He is also not talking about the judgment that we not only would receive as sinners, but what about the judgment as sons or daughters? Now, this is a judgment that does not happen at the end of time, but it is a judgment that happens throughout the life of the believer. It is, we like to call it chastening. Hebrews tells us, those whom He loves, He chastens. Did you know you're not a very good mommy and daddy if you never discipline your babies? And God is a perfect Father, and He disciplines His children, but He always disciplines them with the goal of making them greater and better for His glory. Jesus said, when you're connected to the vine, My Father is the husbandman,
And when you start bearing fruit, my Father will cut and prune that vine to make sure that branch, to make sure that that branch brings forth fruit. That is what God does for us. Now here, let me apply this to you. I don't want to get caught up here because we surely could, but let me apply this to you very quickly. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, if God is your Father, did you know that it is an utter impossibility that you could ever see the wrath of God in your life? I don't care if it's brain cancer. I don't care if it's an amputated leg. I don't care if it's a lost loved one. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's in the plan of God, that it is for your good, no matter what you're going through, because you're a child of God, you can trust the will of God will turn out for your good and ultimately the glory of God. Now that is powerful when you walk into the hospital room and you can hold that person by the hand and cry with them and say, you are, 1 Thessalonians, you are not appointed unto wrath. You're a child of God. God's got a plan here. It may hurt a little bit. It may cut a little bit. But the surgeon's knife will be for your good. That is the judgment we receive as children. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God is with me from time to time. Amen. Some of you wouldn't be sitting here tonight without the chastening of God the Father. But lastly, what I want to expound in your hearing tonight is the judgment that we will receive as servants. As servants. It is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter number 5, verse number 8, where he reminds the Corinthians once again that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I looked up that word seat and I found the Greek word bema. This is sometimes called by theologians the bema seat of Christ. So I wanted to find out what a bema was. A bema was actually a Gentile thing. It was actually a part of Greco-Roman culture. It was a high-standing podium-type object where two things would happen. First of all, legal justice would be dispensed. But second of all, athletic reward would be given. Think Olympics. And there was one of these bemas in Corinth. And so Paul uses this illustration to say, every single day you go by that bema seat and you see the athletes from time to time being rewarded. And I also found this out in my study, that the second most famous athletic games in the Gentile world at this time, behind the Olympics of Athens, Greece, was the Isthmus Games of Corinth. And that they were trying to compete with the Olympics. And so Paul has in mind here a positive reward. And he's telling them that you are going to stand before a heavenly bema seat and receive a reward or not. And that is still true. The problem with truth is it never quits being true. And it's still true tonight. Quickly, so as you understand that this judgment has nothing to do with your salvation, Paul tells us in our text in verse 11, does he not? He says, the foundation of your salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that the Bible teaches that those that have a foundation will positively have a demonstration of that foundation? And the Bible teaches that the reason those that have that foundation of salvation will also positively have a demonstration of their salvation is because salvation by its very nature is a transformation which results in a demonstration of the foundation of salvation. Don't ask me to say that again. But that is the truth of the Word of God. Behold, all things are become new. You see, good works is not a choice of yours after you become saved. It is a positive outworking of the grace of God in your life. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Look, he says, the grace of God in my life is sprouting up into all of this fruit in my life, and I'm living positively for the glory of God, because as Philippians 1:6 says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ. Here's my question to you. Is God working in your heart? Is God working something positive in your life? Are you seeing fruit? Is there joy, peace, love, affection for Jesus? Are those things, that gold and that silver, is it visible in your spiritual life? If not, you should check your heart. If so, you should be encouraged, because you will receive a reward. And it's based upon what you do with the foundation that God has laid for your salvation. This judgment has nothing to do with your salvation. A couple texts very quickly to prove that would be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Don't you know it? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stamp that on the back of our cars and we put that on our coffee cups. But poor verse 10, poor little old verse number 10, never gets put in there. And verse number 10 says, for, which in the English language connects the thoughts, by the way, it's a conjunction, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created. And then it gets even crazier, which He hath foreordained that we should walk in. And I looked up that word foreordained, and it means to stitch like a quilt. And when that grandma starts making that quilt, she knows how it's going to turn out. Now you don't. Now if you catch her in the middle of making that quilt, you're going to be like, what in the world's going on? But when she gets to the end of that quilt, that's how your life is going to be. Because God is the wise master builder. He is the wise stitcher of your life. And it's your job to build upon that foundation. To work out what God has worked in. It is the mystery of sanctification. And it matters. First of all, about this day of judgment, which will not be for your salvation. It will be a judgment of your demonstration. Now, if you have no demonstration in your life of your salvation, you won't make it to this judgment. There'll be nothing to be judged. You will be at another judgment that we learn about in Revelation 21 called the Great White Throne Judgment, where you are judged for your sin. Now, if you're a Christian, you don't go there because you were already judged for your sin, glory to God, 2,000 years ago at the cross. You don't have to go there. But you do go here, and by the way, it matters. Very quickly, three things, three R words for you about the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, it will be a day of revelation. It'll be a day of revelation. Look what the text says. I believe it's in verse and number 13, where the apostle says, verse 12 and 13, that your works, every man's work, shall be made manifest or made known, for the day shall declare it. The word declare means to reveal it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It is going to be tried of what sort it is. Now, let me comfort you with this. I am so glad the Bible does not say of what size it is, but that the Bible says of what sort it is. That comforts me. I may never preach to thousands. Doesn't matter. I may never have a big following. Doesn't matter. I may never have a best-selling record. Doesn't matter. I remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He was sitting there with His disciples, watching all of the worshipers tithe their riches. And these people were pouring in gold. And they were pouring in silver. And they were pouring in all their riches. And Jesus didn't say a word. Until that widow woman put in two little old mites into the tithe. And then Jesus pipes up. And He says, I want you to be like her. Because she has given all that she has. It wasn't about the quantity of what she gave. It was about the quality of how she gave. And that is how your life is. It's not about the quantity of what you turn out. Maybe all you do is clean the church from time to time. Maybe all you do is sing a little solo from maybe all you do is show up faithfully. But whatever you do, if it is done with a heart for the glory of God, it will echo in eternity. Three ways you know that your works have the right quality. First of all, what is your aim? What is your aim? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. A work that lasts in eternity is a work that is aimed for the glory of Almighty God. Those of you that know me know how much I love the glory of God. The concept. You and I, we've never in our finite humanity, we have never felt in our souls the weight of the glory of God. It is the most magnificent reality you could ever live in light of. It does not get any greater. And that is the reality you and I are called to. Every single self-exalting thought you'll regret. Every single self-exalting deed you will regret. The old 18th century expositor used to say, Charles Simon, you could walk from one end of heaven to the other and you would not hear one self-exalting word. It is about the Lord. Secondly, you will be judged according to the authority upon which you stand. Do you do it in the name of Jesus? Now, very quickly, in 2 Timothy, you might want to write this down. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul says something very interesting. He says, Timothy, you only receive the reward if you strive according to the law. He says, if you strive for masteries is the word. That's athletic reward. He says, you must strive lawfully. If we find out in the Olympic Games that so-and-so has been cheating, using an illegal drug, looking at the whatever cheating, what do? We strip him of his reward. Listen to me. Everything that was done without the authority of this book will mean nothing in eternity. You think you can be a Christian without being a biblical Christian, you will find out at the judgment seat of Christ, you thought wrong. Famous theologian J.I. Packer makes the statement, and I agree with him, that if I was the devil, I would do everything I could to keep Christians from digging in the Scriptures. This must be lived in the life of the Christian. And lastly, the last way you know if this work is going to echo in eternity is God judges you. Now, this really encouraged me. According to your, listen to me, I'm running quick. According to your ability. Not mine. Amen. That's really comforting if you read about D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon. You go, thank God, he's not judging me by their ability. He's judging me by my ability. If you can sing and you don't, you'll regret it. If you can preach and you don't, you'll regret it. If you can give and you don't, you'll regret it. If you can teach and you don't, run and you don't, drive a van, whatever it is, if you can do it and you know you should and you don't, you'll regret it. We need the judgment seat of Christ before our eyes at Cookstaple Baptist Church. That great preacher of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, used to lift his hands and say, listen to me, Connecticut. Get eternity before your eyes. Get eternity before your eyes. And those boys that stood up to the British firmly believed they were doing God's work, and that's what made them what they were. And if we are going to make a difference in eternity, we've got to get this truth back in our hearts. You'll be judged according to your ability, not mine. I hope this is not carnal. I know that's a terrible thing to say before you say something behind the pulpit. I hope this is not carnal. And if you have to say that, you probably shouldn't say it. One of my favorite films that received awards back in the early 2000s, used to watch it, love it, is the film, I think it's decently clean, kind of violent,
gladiator. At the beginning of this film, as Maximus Meridius is leading the Roman legions against the barbaric Germans, you know, he gives a speech there. He's got the fur on, you know. And he gives a speech. He says, "You are all protoplasm. You used to be fish. Now you're philosophers. Your life doesn't matter. So who cares?" That's what Maximus says, right? Remember that in the movie? I don't know about you, but if I was a Roman legionnaire and Maximus said that, I'd have been like, "That's a bad speech, dude. Bro, I might as well go to the house. Man." What does Maximus say? "What you do today echoes in eternity." And then Romans said, "Now I'm ready to fight because I believe that what I'm about to do matters, live or die." That's what Paul is doing here to the Corinthians. What you do today echoes in eternity. It'll be a day of revelation, aim, ability, authority. It will be a day of reward. Paul says, "You shall receive a reward." He gives us a couple illustrations. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Do you have to work to find wood? To find it, no. You go out here and there it is. Now to get it and use it, maybe. But it's there. Now which one is more valuable, going back to the quality, quantity? Which one would you rather have? A truckload of hay or a handful of diamonds? Quality matters. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, "You shall receive a reward." Every single one of you, listen to me, I'm almost done. Every single one of you that are living to the glory of God, that are fighting sin, fighting that lust, fighting that pride. You are striving for the glory of God. And it's tough and it's hard, but you love your Bible and you stick with it. And you try to raise your kid and you love your, and you do what you know. Let me tell you something. You will receive a reward. Do not quit. You will receive a reward. Don't stop. God will reward you in heaven. And you, as the book of Revelation says, will cast that reward down at His feet. Now we get in our heads that this, because of Paul's illustration of the diamonds, that this is a reward, like we're going to be crowned in heaven like the Queen of England. That's not the, no. It's an Olympic reward. I don't know about you, but how many of you can tell me 5 Olympians that are going to compete in the Olympics next time they roll around? Nobody. But every single one of us are going to cheer for America. We don't care about that. It's about who they represent. That's how it's going to be. So look what he did for Jesus. Yeah. Look what he did for Jesus. Look what she did for Jesus. Look at that. Look, there's a martyr. He's laying that martyr's crown. That person right there gave his life for Jesus. Look at that. Look, there's the tempter's crown. That person right there endured temptation. Look at that. And it's all going to bring glory to Him. It'll be a day of reward. Your life matters. Lastly, it'll be a day of regret. And this is the part that is never preached on. And this is the part that is rarely talked about. I'm just going to let Paul tell you in verse number 15. "If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss." It does not say he's going to strut into heaven with the attitude, "Well, at least I made it. It don't really matter. I'm here." Is that what it says? And that's how we are. That's my attitude sometimes. "Well, as long as I make it, it don't really matter." It's not what Paul says. Paul says, "Hey, it matters. You're going to regret it." Now, I'm not saying there are levels in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But there are levels of reward in heaven. That's a fact. It's right here in the text. It's in several parables of Jesus. Some 50, some 60, some 70-fold. Your life matters. Turn with me very quickly in closing to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. It matters, church, it matters. Tomorrow, here's the deal, we're Christians. Tomorrow's not just another day. That's not true. It's not. It's not just another day. There's no such thing. This is the beauty of being a Christian. There is no such thing as another day, another dollar. Check the box. Every single one of those little check marks that you marked off, a day where you just lived it, didn't pay a single attention to doing anything for the Lord, you will regret it. There's no such thing as just another day in the office. We're Christians. We're crazy people. We do everything for the glory of God. We're that weird. That's what we're supposed to be. And our weirdness is supposed to get them to say, man, they're different. But we're just another day in the office. Well, John says, if you're spending just another day in the office and Jesus shows up, you're going to wish it wasn't just another day in the office. Here's how he says it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Now the word abide, Jesus talked of it often. That's why John tells it often. It carries with it the connotation of remaining in faith in Jesus. Continually trusting Jesus. Here's what he said. You need to stick with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Stick with Jesus. Here's why. When He shall appear, we may have confidence. Now he's talking to Christians. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. He is saying, I know you're little children, I know you're Christians, but there is the possibility of shame when He comes. Not now. And some of us will be like, panic. You'll grab onto whatever you've got, what's close to you. Say, oh, not now. I haven't forgiven that person. I haven't made that. Shame. I just come. I don't know about you. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that says, praise God. I'm ready. You remember growing up and Dad would go off to work and Dad would give you a list of rules for that day. He would say, now listen, don't shoot the cat, you know, don't jump off that, don't do that, stay out of the gun case, all that kind of thing, right? Dad gives you the rules, I'm going to come back, all right? And that day, you give your mom an absolute fit. You touch the wet paint, you're playing around the gun case, you're just being a wild man, you killed three of the cats. And you have just been an absolute disaster. What's going to happen when Dad's truck, when you see Dad's headlights, when you see that, you're going to hide. Right? Oh boy. Now, is he still your father? Can you do anything to eliminate his blood? But if no, you can be ashamed when he gets back. As a matter of fact, what adds to the shame is the fact that he's your father. So it is with the Lord. But if that day you did your chores, you cooked breakfast for mom. You made mom coffee. You didn't touch a gun case. You fed the cats. When Dad gets back, you kiss him right on the cheek. You're not ashamed at his coming. I'm telling you, church, Jesus is coming. Let's not waste 2020 to 2030. Let's grow. Let's build upon the foundation that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy.